Good morning. Praise the Lord. Happy Mother's Day. Amen. We all have moms and we all appreciate them so much. Praise the Lord. And in this day, there are times of rejoicing and times of celebration and times of mourning and times of remembrance, all kind of mingled together. And so we'll give it all to Jesus this morning. Give our celebration and give our heart and give our burdens to the Lord. No matter what you're going through today, the Lord is here to help us through. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Could you stand to sing this? Come thou fount of every blessing. Ah, yes. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise His name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Sister Toner, would you come and open our service in prayer? Sister Toner is a pastor's wife from Alberta.
Don't say that. God, we just praise you for who you are this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we have this access to you, God. Because of that, God, we just invite you to be here this morning. And we just thank you that you are, it's your pleasure to be here amongst us, God. We just invite you and we ask you to come. God, I just pray that you speak through Bruce and you speak through this team here, God, and just have your way in this place and everything else just be set aside. God, I pray that we're able to just focus in on you and all distractions just fade away. God, we give you praise, we give you glory, and you are why we're here. Help us remember that,
yes,
God.
Lord,
we love you. Amen.
Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. All God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. So let's worship the Lord. Give God the praise. Amen.
I sing praises to you.
God would set a fire in our heart. That He would set a fire in our hearts that we can't quench, that we can't put out. That He would breathe that life into us. So much so that His praise would ever be on our lips. That He would be the focus. That He would be just the main event in our lives. That others would see the joy that we have and know that God is good. Your love is devoted like a ring of solid. gold, like a vow that is tested, like a covenant of old. Your love is enduring through the winter rain and beyond the horizon, with mercy for today, 'cause faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me, and it's why
continue to exalt your name, Lord. Father God, it says in the word of revelation of John, of Jesus Christ to John, that the praise continues before the throne of God, never ceasing. And Lord, we pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, it's only natural that the scripture admonishes us to pray without ceasing, and that praise would always be on our lips. Help us, Lord, to not only be heavenly minded, Father God, in setting our hearts and eyes and desires where Christ is seated above, And also, Lord, may we also live actively, Father, here below, a life of praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. His praise shall ever be on our lips.
Your praise will
ever be on my lips.
Ever be
on my lips, your praise. Ever be on my lips.
Ever be
on my lips, your praise.
Ever be on my lips,
your praise.
Ever be on my lips, your praise. Ever be on my lips. Ever be
on my lips,
your praise. Amen. Say praise the Lord, why don't you? Amen. I want to bring up all the kids this morning. You know, what day is special about today?
It's Mother's Day.
Mother's Day.
Oh, almost in unison. All right. And why are moms special? Just give me a few things. Sadie.
Well, you see.
You don't have to look at her. She's a preacher. Look at this.
I know, like, all moms always make up their rules to keep you nice and safe, and they care about you.
Yes.
They do things for you, and they love you with all their hearts.
Preach it. See. All right. You see the preaching? Come on. Yes, sister. The sister of Sadie, which your name is?
Amber.
All right.
Moms are tough, but they're also sweet, and they're smart, and they help you grow like a baby tree.
It's like they've got Mother's Day cards in front of them, and they're reading it. You got to work for Hallmark when you grow up. All right. Anyone else? You know, now you're scared to.
That's because that's what you say sometimes.
Huh? What's special about moms? You should be quiet and listen. Quiet and listen. The moms are quiet and they listen. You're to be quiet and listen to them. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Oh, okay. All right, anything else about moms that have you? Yes. What do you think about mom? Why are they special?
Because they're beautiful.
Because they're beautiful?
The moms are good at teaching their kids and learning their kids to get older and be good and also listen and be like their mom.
All right. Anybody else want to add to this this essay on motherhood? There are so many things that moms are, and we are thankful for moms today and always. Well, let's pray because moms, it's a difficult job being a mom, and today especially with the world and the situation and our political climate and all that kind of stuff, it's so difficult. Everybody's against being a traditional mom and raising their kids. And so we want to pray for moms today and pray God help them. All right, we're going to pray for moms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for moms. We pray your blessing on each one of them. And some of the people that are here, their moms have passed away, and they're remembering their mom today. We thank you, Lord, for each and every mom, those that have passed away and are with you, Jesus, and also those that are remain and need your help, Lord, to be the best mom that they can be. Thank you, Lord, for all of the moms today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's go right now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we thank you for moms. We already prayed with the children. And Lord, it's the childlike prayers that are meaningful to you as well. Most meaningful because they come from our heart. But Lord, here we are today, a needy people. Lord, we are a hurting people. We are a people that need your grace and need your love and need your understanding and need your help, Lord. And so, Father, we pray right off the bat for those that are grieving, that you would comfort them and you would minister to them, Father God. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ for each one that is in a difficult situation right now. We think of Wendy's family right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would help them in the hospital right now where they are. Lord, to have peace and comfort and understanding that comes far beyond their own ability in this situation. We pray, Lord, not only for Wendy, but for, Lord, her family. We pray for her two children. We pray, God, you would help them. We pray for the many, many uncles and aunts and cousins that are in that family. Oh, Lord, a multitude of connections there. And we just pray for that whole family that you would minister to them, Father God, as only you can in this particular day and at this particular time. We pray that you'd make yourself real in the midst of tragedy and darkness, that you would reveal yourself and your power and your awesomeness, Lord God, right now. Father, we ask, Lord, today for those that are remembering moms that have passed away, not just recently, but, Lord, over the years, and we are thankful. We're thankful for the message of the gospel that so many of them had and delivered unto us. Father, we're asking, Lord, today that you, Lord, would help us to be faithful to keep the message of Jesus Christ that they have so sacrificially made for us. Lord, we would help to teach the children others as well, Father. We ask, O God, today that you would help us, Lord, to support moms, to support women, to support those in need. We have many single moms in our congregation and in our community. And Lord, we think of the strength it takes to take care of a family on one's own. We pray, Father, that you would give them strength, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be also your hand extended. Father, we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. John Cinnamon's coming at this time. He's going to sing.
Okay. This is for all the moms in heaven.
Yes.
Well, good morning, Jesus. Yes, it's me again, but I didn't call this time to get forgiveness for my sins. I called to talk to Mama, and I know she's there with you. If there's a phone in heaven, then Jesus put me through and give me one more chance to tell her that I love her. Oh, let me hear that sweet voice one more time, for I want her to know how much I'm thinking of her. If there's a phone in heaven, put my mama on the line. All those things I should have told her, well, I still had the chance. But one day, Lord, you took her with no warning in advance. So I'm begging now, please give me one last opportunity. If there's a phone in heaven, let my mama talk to me and give me one more chance to tell her that I love her. Oh, let me hear her sweet voice one more time, for I want her to know how much I'm thinking of her. If there's a phone in heaven, put my mama on the line. Yes, if there's a phone in heaven, put my mama on the line.
Thank you. Well, it's Mother's Day. Pastor Dan and I were driving along our way to go to district conference in Stouffville a few weeks ago. And as we were driving, Pastor Dan, I was driving because I had the new vehicle and I wouldn't let him drive. Because I had just got it and I was trying to find out, you know, don't let the young lad drive. But anyway, so he was, as I was driving, he was decided at one point, we had talked lots about this and that, which was a good opportunity, decided to read some scripture. And so he took out the first letter of Paul to Timothy and began to read chapter 2. And after he read chapter 2, which we will read part of that, we had a theological discussion about 1 Timothy chapter 2, as two preachers would on their way to district conference. And Pastor said, when is the last time we preached on this passage? And I said, well, I have made reference certainly to this passage of Scripture. And he said, I dare you to preach on it. And he said, I said, I'll preach it on Mother's Day. And he said, I can't wait to hear that. Where is he? The things that he will do to not hear me preach on this text of Scripture. Anyways, not every child has the opportunity to see their mom give birth in their living room. How many of us were there watching mom give birth in the living room in a pool? Not too many of us. None of us were there. All right. You were there? No, you weren't. We don't have those kind of opportunities like the Wallace children did this morning. I don't know exactly if they were in the room or not. I'm not sure. But they were certainly understanding of what was going on, that mom was having a baby in the next room. And that's where babies come from. Now, were you that educated when you were 4 or 5 years old? Did you all know, did our parents tell us where babies come from when we were 3 and 4 years old? Did we have any?
I knew they come from the other room.
The other room, you know. Yeah. Well, you were smarter than most of us then. Because it was a mystery. You know, it depends on the generation you come from. We didn't talk about those things. It didn't discuss it openly. And so we came up with these euphemisms and came up with these little stories about where babies come from because, well, we didn't want to face the reality of that three-letter word, which we're not allowed to speak in church, apparently. Well, there was a little boy who was studying for a project in school. And so he went up to his mom and he says, listen, I have this project. Went to his parents and said, I've got to do this this project for school. And he says, how was I born? And his mother awkwardly answers the question, as some of us come from that era. Well, son, she said, the stork came and brought you. Oh, says the boy. Well, how were you born, mom? Well, the stork came and brought me. And how was Grandpa and Grandma born? Well, it's the same thing. The stork came and brought me. Brought them as well. And so the boy gets up in his class and makes his presentation and says, this report has been very difficult to write due to the fact that there hasn't been a natural childbirth in my family in 3 generations. Well, we know where babies come from nowadays. And as we look at this text of Scripture about moms, about women, and in the church, the normal procedure for exegetical preaching is to read the Scripture, pray, and then make allusion to context and other issues and look at it and try to break down and show where the Scripture and how it relates to us. But some Scriptures are so tough that you have to give explanation before you even read it so that some of the congregation remains. But there are some Scriptures that require explanation because they're so countercultural, because they're so strange for us. And so I want to say before I even read the Scripture that Paul is writing in a time when cultures are clashing and coming together. The gospel is coming out of Israel, it's coming out of the Jewish culture, and it's going into the Greek culture, it's going into the world, and the church is a mix of God-fearers and those with a background of Judaism and a background of those that were maybe had influence of Judaism, and absolute pagan people that come out of absolute pagan backgrounds and have no understanding of the culture of Judaism whatsoever. And so you have in the church a clashing of these cultures. One culture has thousands of years of understanding of the God of Israel, and 1,000 years of the present day culture. Their culture had been lasted for 1,000 years. Well developed, well understood. And so you had people there whose granddaddy and great-granddaddy and great-great-granddaddy and great-great-granddaddy, et cetera, going way down the line, were those who had a concept and the understanding of Jehovah. A solid biblical base in the Old Testament. And understanding where, maybe through the gospel, where that would head. And then you had those, of course, who had came out of the Greek culture or the pagan culture of the system of the day. And they didn't have any point of reference. A total different belief system. And the church today, just like it did then, had people just like we do today. You have some of us here whose parents were born again, loved the Lord Jesus, parents who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and grandparents, and maybe even great-grandparents, and come from a heritage of godly Christian from one generation to another, and we grew up in Sunday school, and we grew up with Bible, not just any Sunday school, but a Bible-believing church background, and we're privileged to have that. And some of us, we got no point of reference. Our folks didn't grow up, maybe they gave some distant allusion to some church at some point, or maybe it was our grandparents, or maybe you have to go back to our great-grandparents before it was even associated with any kind of church. And so there is no Christian influence in our growing up. Into this confusion, Paul preaches his apostolic authority into developing the church as he planted the church. Now, some of you are getting into gardening, maybe this week, or maybe last week, or certainly maybe this week to come. When you're planting something new, sometimes you need to drive a stake in right by it so that vine or that plant or whatever it may be able to follow an upward stick. It may have some guidance to it. And Paul drives in some stakes into the church that Timothy is pastoring and preaching to. He drives some of his stakes, and some of these stakes are his opinions. Some of these stakes are his way of trying to direct the church from wandering and drifting into the culture and losing its context of Judaistic background. This week I was transplanting trees on the farm back home, and because this fence line was going to be going, and you know, I just hate beautiful pine, white pine trees, knowing that they're going to have to get out of the way, and so I dug them up, Jeremiah, and we took them over and took them to another part of the farm, and put them and planted them, and I had to drive some stakes because where they are, the prevailing wind goes across the field. It's 1 mile from the top of the field to the bottom. It's the old lots, you know, the old sections. So it's 1 mile, and that prevailing wind comes up the hill, and any tree that is planted up there, I know, will just be bent over after a while unless you drive a stake in it until it gets its root, until it gets settled in. And so that's kind of what Paul is doing in this church. He is driving in some stakes so that they won't wander, so they won't bend to the winds of the culture. That does not mean that the Scripture is not inspired. It does not mean that the Scripture is not true. It does not mean just because Paul is putting in these stakes that it's only Paul's opinion. I have talked to pastors and other leaders who say, well, that's Paul, as though Paul is less than inspired than Peter, or less than inspired than Jude, or less than inspired than the writer of Hebrews. No, he's just as inspired. We as evangelicals believe that every ounce of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. You can't start taking pieces out, or you'll lose the whole thing. It becomes a house of cards. You know what I mean by a house of cards? You know, you build that house, and if you pull the wrong one out at the bottom, the whole thing collapses. No, you believe in the inspiration of the whole Bible or not. And that's where we stand as evangelicals. Now I'm going to read the Scripture. Have you had enough background? Let's read the Scripture. Let's read it, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men, because we'll start with the men, even though we're looking at the women today. And I'm just going to rub this into Pastor Dan so much when I get a hold of him now that he managed to have a baby on this day. Therefore, I want the men in every place, Paul says, to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath or dissension. He is saying to the church, he says, here's a stake I'm pounding in. Men, listen, here is Hebrew culture. And he is giving them a bit of Hebrew culture. By the way, that's my dear beloved mom that's up there. That's Sister North, right up there. Sister North Senior, that's Junior. And so that is who that is up there. In case you're wondering, I didn't just pick some little old lady off the internet and put her up there. That is my mom. Okay. All right. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty, and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow that a woman should teach or exercise authority over men, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman who was deceived fell into transgression. But women will be saved through the bearing of children, and they continue in faith and love and sanctification or holiness with self-restraint. Now do you understand why I gave context before the scripture? Let us pray. Once again, Lord, we depend upon you to reveal to us what the Spirit is saying to the church today and always by the power of Almighty God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. A man was calling, he was not Pastor Dan, obviously, he was calling the doctor and saying, my wife, frantically on the phone, he says, my wife, his contractions are only 2 minutes apart and she's having a baby. The doctor asked, he said, is this her first child? He says, no, this is her husband. Amen. Amen. Why would I, besides the dare that Pastor Dan dared me to preach this text on Mother's Day, why would we look at a text of scripture like this that seems to be in every corner of it misogynistic? That's a word that is out there in the public today very much. Why would we use this for Mother's Day? What possible good could this come of understanding this text of scripture? Here we are looking at Mother's Day, and here is a text of scripture that on its outset seems to be demeaning, seems to be second class in relegation of women. Seems to be that it even says that, Mom, the reason why you're going to heaven is because you gave birth to me. Is there a Mother's Day card that would say that? Thank you, Mom. You know, you thank me for allowing you to give birth to me so that you could be saved and go to heaven. I don't think there's such a Mother's Day card on the market, and I hope to never see one. Well, let's back up the truck a little bit. I gave you some context about Paul and his stake driving. There are several words. When we get into the last verse, is really the only verse I'm going to deal with today, but women shall be saved through childbearing and continue in faith and love and holiness with self-restraint. First of all, in this passage, there are several meanings to the word saved in Scripture. There's deliverance, there is various meanings, but the fact of the matter is, this is salvation. We can't get around the fact that this childbearing text of Scripture is clearly linked to salvation, but women shall be preserved, it says in the New American Standard, but other versions, it's sozo, which is salvation, which is saved, which is deliverance. And because the context of the passage regards salvation in earlier, we have to say this is likely involving salvation. Dan and I had some discussion on that. I have some other ideas as well, but I don't think I'll have time to talk about them this morning. Who is this guy Paul that would dare say these kind of things? Well, Paul, if we understand Paul and his understanding of the gospel, this seems to fly in the face of his clear understanding that it's by grace that we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, nothing that we can do, no works, lest any man or woman should boast. So why would Paul all of a sudden lose his marbles and come and say a statement like this? It's inconsistent with Paul, is it? Well, the fact of the matter is, he must not be saying what it sounds like he is saying here, because we know that Paul is very clear that the salvation message is for male and female equally. In fact, if you just look back, if you have your Bibles open, look back at verse number 3 of this same chapter, where Paul is saying this: it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men shall be saved to the coming of the knowledge of truth. Now there are times, and different Bibles have different ways of doing this, but there are times when men means men, and there are times when men means everybody. Right? So when you read through the Scripture, when is it that God is saying, or the Spirit of God through Paul is saying, men, as in the male gender? And when is God, through Paul, saying that it is men, that is to say, through men the gender? Well, obviously later on, he is talking about men the gender when he talks, I ask that all men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And he says, likewise women. Obviously then he is talking to men, because he's talking to men in one verse and he's talking to women. And the context and the paradox between the two is obvious, that's men and women. But in this context of this passage, when he says men, he is talking about humanity. He is talking about everybody. It is God's desire that all people everywhere be saved. Now, is that consistent with what Brother Paul has said in other passages? Absolutely. Paul has made it clear in his other writings that God's desire is that everybody would be saved. Verse number 6 says this: who give himself, verse 6, who is the who he's talking about? Who's the who? Jesus, right? Who gave himself as a ransom for who? Somebody have it in front of you? It's always nice when you have your Bibles. All. Who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So it is clear that Paul is saying that the message of salvation is for all, that Jesus gave his life for all. So listen, he did not believe that women could get to heaven by having babies. We know that. So we have to look at the context a little differently. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, another wonderful text of Scripture that Paul wrote to the Galatians, who were struggling with legalism, who were struggling with works. And this is what he says: there is neither Jew... This is referring to salvation, okay? Because there still are male and female. Just because he says this doesn't mean that we're all transgender or whatever they have today. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one. That is to say, equal access to salvation, in my words, in Christ Jesus. Equal access to Jesus. It does not matter your status, whether you're slave or free. It does not matter your culture. It does not matter your background. It does not matter your economic status. And it does not matter whether you were born a woman or a man. You have the equal opportunity to come to Jesus, right? Thank you for an amen. So there is what Paul clearly believes. So why would he write something anything different? In verse 8, the men here, as I said, is obviously the men. Why does he say that? Why in verse 8 does he talk to men and tell them to lift up holy hands and pray? Why? Well, because he thought that men should lift up holy hands and pray. What's going on in this? Well, what's going on is the culture, the clashing of culture. Paul is writing, he comes from a Hebrew background. In the Hebrew synagogues, who does the worshiping? Who does the praying? Who does the lifting of holy hands? Men. Where are the ladies in Hebrew culture? They're behind a veil in the next room, or just beyond beyond some other area, observing, watching the men lift up their holy hands and pray. Okay? That's the culture he comes back from. So in the Hebrew culture, there was this division. Now, this is not Scripture, by the way. This was culture. This was not the way that God said it had to be in the synagogue, because the synagogue is an invention that came as an expression of the temple. It was not the temple. It was an expression. And so Hebrew culture took over, and women and men were separated. And just like Muslims in Muslim culture, they picked up on that, and women and men are separated. The men come to pray, and the women are in another room. And so Paul comes from this culture, and he said, and that is the culture. Now, in the Greek culture that he's coming into, it is almost the opposite. In the Greek culture that he's speaking to, it's an equal opportunity religion. Heathenism is equal opportunity. You have your female deity gods, your Isis and your Athena. You have all of your various women gods, and you have all your men gods. All right, your masculine gods. And women and men could go to the temple, and a woman in Corinth had the right to sleep with a temple prostitute and worship her god just as a man could do. There were male and female. It was a mixed up mess of culture, and in fact, it was more dominant that women would participate in worship and outward expressions than men. Remember, Paul is coming from Hebrew, where the women tended to be quiet, reserved, and beyond the veil. The men did the da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, the men were the worshipers, the men were the praisers, the men were the ones who did all that. Coming into a Greek culture, what are the men doing? They're sitting on their bums in church. And the women are doing all of the worship. Because of the culture. And Paul's coming into this and saying, listen, men, smarten up. Get worshiping the Lord. And he's bringing in some of his cultural background into the Greek, into the new culture that they're ministering. They said, this is a good thing. Listen, I want you men to worship the Lord. I want you men to lift up holy hands. Don't let the ladies outdo you. He wasn't used to that. And then he goes on to the women. So in verse number 9 and on, you have him making a course correction because of the excess of the culture. All right, in the New Covenant, men and women worship together. In the New Covenant church, men and women worship together. The old law and the old cultural things that were of no value, Paul was very clear at getting rid of those things. So in the New Testament church, men and women worship together. In the same sanctuary, in the same place. And Paul was very clear that that was the will of God. In Hebrew culture, you had some wonderful things, like men worshiping vibrantly. And he says, we want to keep those things that are good from our culture. But those things which were not so good, that separated men and women from worshiping together, no. Those were cultural things. That's not what the will of God is. And so he eliminated some of those barriers and brought the ladies in and said, let's worship together. But where there were excesses in the culture that they were ministering to, he said, whoa, you went too far. Could you come back this way? And so you see this, what Paul is doing here. The second thing, the context of the passage also brings into play creation ordinance. What does that mean? It means that Paul, in his Hebrew understanding, is putting an anchor on the issue going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so he puts a creation ordinance anchor into this. He is saying that women, you mothers, bear your children with agony or with pain because of the fall of Adam and Eve. If you read your Old Testament, if you read the book of Genesis, if you read the first few chapters of the Bible, you will find that part of the reason why there is pain in childbirth is because of the curse of the fall. So don't get mad at your husband. Get mad at Adam and Eve. All right? You know, when your wife is going, I hate you, why'd you do this to me? And then 5 minutes later, thank you so much. Thank you. You know, listen, I've been there. Thank you, sir. Thank you. My wife went, I think it was our first, which child was that, the first one? He grabbed hold of me and said, thank you for this. After the child was born. So we know in verse 14, he reminds us that, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was deceived and deceived first and then deceived Adam. And so he goes back and says, listen, girls, this is an issue that goes right back to the very beginning. To the first one who bore children, and that was Eve. But another thing to look at in this text of Scripture, if you're not getting bored yet, verse 15. But women will be preserved through childbearing. When you go into the language, you'll find that the definite article is used. What does that mean? It means the. Okay, that's a definite article, right? Are you recording this for the Pentecostals in Calgary? Anyways, so the definite article in what means is not only is it saying women shall be saved through childbearing, but it means women shall be saved through the childbearing. Ah. So what is the childbearing? Or what is the act of childbearing? Where does it come from? Well, it comes back to another event, another lady. So one lady, her name was Eve. The results of the fall. Sin came into the world. Childbearing, that is to say, painful childbearing is part of the curse. But another lady, her name was Mary, the childbearing. The one that through the promise of Eve in the scripture goes back and says that her fruit will crush Satan's head. So Mary, through childbearing, brings forth salvation. Mary, through suffering, yes, true, even though it was the curse of suffering through childbearing, and I'm not saying that, you know, there are stories that are, we call them extra-canonical stories or extra-biblical stories that say that Mary just went, there, baby Jesus, you know, had no pain and no suffering because that was part of the curse, and, you know, she was holy and without sin, and therefore she didn't have any pain or suffering when she gave birth to Jesus. That is not scriptural. It is not biblical. As far as we know, she had a normal birth. It was painful. It was in a stable. It was the way it was in the scriptures. But through that act of her having that child, even though it was the results of the curse, God used that action of childbirth to bring forth salvation into the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? That Eve, yes, sin came into the world, but through the childbearing, women are saved. So, when mom does this to you, and because you don't do what she wants you to do, she does Jewish guilt, you know. I was 9 hours in labor for you. And you won't go to the store for me, you know. 9 months I carried you. I was sick. I puked. It was terrible. And then all of a sudden, you know, and she tries to put that guilt on you. Then what you do is you say, Mom, giving birth to me was a message to you to remind you of salvation. So you should thank me for those 9 hours of painful birth. See how you can turn it around? It was the event of Jesus being born that brought salvation into this world. And so what do we do with this? We honor mothers. We honor women. We honor mothers because one reason is because they are the vehicles. You, ladies, are the vehicle by which God has chosen to bring salvation to this world. So you are blessed. One of the greatest issues that seems to be in our society today is the status of women, or the role of women. You know, our government can't do a financial bill without bringing in this particular issue. Whether it's an environmental issue, whether it's a monetary issue, it seems to be a big thing. But friends, here's what God has done. He has said, even though sin came into the world this way, I'm going to use women as my chosen vessel. And every baby that's born, just like every marriage that happens, every marriage is a symbol and represents the bride of Jesus Christ. It says it right in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at it. Every wedding is an opportunity for God to say and see this wedding, the thing that's happening between a man and a woman, you see? Well, this is just like Christ and his church. And every time a mother gives birth, he is saying and reminding us, listen, even though it's painful, this is how I chose to bring salvation into this world. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Moms. Every mother's experience is a reminder of these holy, holy truths. And then he ends, and I'm just going to take the next couple of minutes. He says there are four qualities of motherhood. It took me a long time, I realized, to build up to get that context because it's such a controversial passage of Scripture. It took a lot of work into getting the context. But nobody has thrown anything at me. Hymn books have remained in their pews. So far, yeah. So, you know, so that's so far. So now we get through that. We get to the rest of the text of Scripture and says this. They continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. There are four qualities that we most admire about our moms. And the last one that is mentioned is actually the overarching one. What does he mean by that? The last one qualifies the other three. All right? I know we're getting into the nitty-gritty of Scripture here, but we're here to learn. Amen? And so faith, love, and holiness with self-restraint, actually self-control is that which defines the other three. So whatever a mother does, whether she loves it in faith or whether she does it in love or whether she does it in holiness, she does it all with what? Self-control. The NIV calls it propriety. But really the word in Scripture here means to hold back. Aren't you glad your mother's exercised self-control? If women were not masters of holding back and exercising self-control, men would be murdered everywhere. All right, wouldn't that be the, you know, children, men, children, they'd be massacred. There'd be shootings in the streets. If women didn't have self-control in raising their children, there'd be pandemonium. And so now you understand that Paul says this is the highest quality of motherhood. This self-control, this holding back is something that qualifies everything else that a mother does. Self-control is also linked to self-sacrifice. In other words, when you're controlling self, what does a mom do most of all? A good mother, a godly mother, a Christian mother, or even those that are in this world that are allowing the natural motherhood to exhibit in their lives, whether they're atheists or not. You know, atheists can obey the word of God. They don't know they are. But self-control, self-restraint, saying no to self, this is what motherhood is all about, saying, listen, my desires, I got to put on the shelf over here to be able to adequately do what I got to do for my kids. And there have been many stories. I don't have time. I've run out of time today to tell some of the stories in history of mothers who have had great sacrifice for themselves, where they've sacrificed their lives. They've sacrificed their food. They've sacrificed their time. They've sacrificed their careers. They've sacrificed all kinds of things that they had to put on the shelf because they said, I'm committed to taking care of my family. Yeah, self-sacrifice is the biggest honor of a mom, where you say no to yourself. And the biggest failings of mothers is when they let the culture, when they let the society, when they let the evil that's around us get into their own lives, and they begin to say yes to themselves and no to their children. When they say, I'm gonna go this way, and I know it's gonna hurt my kids, but you know, or my family or whatever else, but you know, I really want to do this. That goes against the grain of nature and of the Scripture. A lot of the statistics surrounding the role of women in society have been twisted by the left, because they appeal to the enemy of the, they appeal to the agenda of the enemy to take mothers away from their children, to have somebody else raise them. If the government had its way, they'd be taking them away from the cradle and looking after them for you and paying for it. Of course, you pay for it through your taxes. And then they would say, thank us for taking your children away and thank us for teaching your children our ideas. No, we mothers should be teaching their children, spending time with them, raising them. I realize there are sacrifices that have to be made in doing this, but praise God for our mums who made sacrifices. It is the most highest quality that the Bible admires, self-sacrifice. Even in nature itself. In nature itself. And Paul, on several occasions in his writing to 1 Corinthians, he makes the allusion to doth nature itself show us? When he talked about the issue of sexuality in 1 Corinthians, he says, doesn't even nature tell us? Look at nature. See, it's the same designer, it's the same creator, it's the same one that made the whole rest of the universe that made us, and so therefore the design is duplicated in nature that's in us. I can tell you many stories or show many stories and clips of mothers in nature who sacrificed their lives for their little cat, dog, zebra, whatever it may be. That is the nature. When we go against nature, sin and evil in our world causes us to want to rebel against our nature, to go against the Creator. And that's where it breaks down into a form of madness. And you listen to some of the news, and you listen to some of what's going on in the world, and you listen to some of the policies that are being pushed, and they think this is what's best for our country, and this is what's best for our families, and actually it's a form of madness. When you look at the Creator and creation and you can see it clearly in front of you, maybe every day, maybe they should get off their internet and get off their YouTube things and get onto the, and just look around and see the way God created all this. There was a point to it. More kids should be raised on the farm and see things born and see things live and see things die, yes. And understand that God had a purpose in all of this to teach us how we should live as well. Anyways, I digress. The three things that are so important are very simple: faith, love, and holiness. Faith, love, and holiness. Where would we be without mother's faith? I tell you where I'd be. On my way to hell, likely. Oh, that's pretty blunt. My father was not a man of faith. But thank God my mom believed in the Lord Jesus Christ when she was 18, 19 years old, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, was baptized, and became part of the church, and from that day on has been faithful to the Lord. Thank God for the faith of our mothers. Women tend to be more open to the Spirit because mother instincts make them less susceptible to the great faith killer. What is the great faith killer? That the Bible clearly says from the beginning in Genesis right through to Revelation, there is a theme. And what is the greatest faith killer? And I'll tell you what it is in case you haven't got it on your lips. Pride. It's what caused Satan to fall in heaven. It's what causes wars. It's what causes famine. It's what causes so much in this world and pride. And guess what? Men have a double portion of it. And women, because of being moms, and because of the way God has created women, there is a gentleness that is natural. There is a submissiveness that is God-given. There is an openness to the Spirit that says, I can't do it. I need your help, God. Too many men say, I don't need your help, God. I can do it myself. And that's why so many churches are two-thirds or even more than that. You know I get trouble when I get into fractions. But there's so many women, but not very many men. Because the whole thing of Christianity is saying you can't do it yourself. You need God's help. And women are more open to doing that than men are. We need more men that can cry at stop signs, John. We need more men that can, they'll say, listen, I can't do it. That's the whole point. And that's what brings faith. Faith comes in part because of our willingness to say we can't do it ourselves and trust in the living God. A mother's faith has kept the angels busy. Amen? It's a mother's faith that has prevented wars from taking place. It is a mother's faith that has ended others. We don't know all the complications and implications of a mother's faith, and I don't have time to go into these things today, but oh, the faith of a mom. The faith of a mother. I know we rebel against it at times, especially us young men. Oh, we want a Christian mom. And you know what? I find it interesting when I talk to some young men. I run a drop-in center, okay? I've been around guys for a long time, and it's interesting that you'll find guys that want to be with girls that are a certain way, but when they want to marry, They would like a Christian woman. They'd like a person of faith. They would like it a little different. There's something in their mom that they see. There's something in their grandma. There's something in there of stability and family and somebody that's got it together spiritually that they admire in a woman. And that's the kind of woman they'd like to raise their kids. Faith. I move on. Love. Friends, that's a whole sermon. A mother's love. That's a sermon in itself. All right, so I don't even have time to go into that. Amen. A mother's love. And the last one, holiness. Here's where women seem to excel. Only a Christian woman can be a holy woman. You know, there are other cultures, there are other religions, there are other ideas. You have wonderful people who raise their kids well who do not believe in God. I want to break that to you. I'm afraid that's the way it is. There are wonderful people who don't believe in God who have good child rearing skills, have fine homes and families, but they can never be a holy woman. Because that takes Jesus. That takes the Holy Spirit. Faith, that is important. That takes submission. That takes a willingness to say no to self and pride. Love, that takes an understanding of Jesus, right? It's almost like faith is an issue of submission to the Father. It's like the whole Trinity is there. Love, that's like Jesus. That's understanding the sacrifice of Jesus. But holiness, that's the Spirit of God. Faith, the Father. Love, the Son. Holiness, the Holy Ghost. The sanctified life. Oh, we don't talk much about that in church anymore. The sanctified life. Holy women. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you have a chance after service today when you're not with mom taking care of her for lunch, read 1 Peter chapter 3. He talks about holy women. I want our women to be holy. Our culture, including the culture of the church, has swallowed the lie that happiness is more important than holiness. Friends, society says that happiness is the goal, but God says holiness is the goal. I'm not here to make you happy. The Spirit of God isn't here to make you happy. He's to make you holy. And if you're holy, you'll find happiness. Joy. Peter says, holy women of God. There is a badge of honor for women. There is a badge of honor that God weaves by the Spirit of the living God. Oh, I wish that our ladies today would wear the badge of holiness. Thank God for my wife. She's a holy woman. You know, some churches get into the mix-up that it's about how you wear only and all these kind of things. No. It's inside. It's a relationship to God. An experience of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we celebrate women today. We thank you, Lord, for moms. We thank you, Lord, for ladies, for women today, because number one, they are the vessels by which salvation has come to us all. That every single one of us that's been born, and I think that's pretty much 100% of this congregation, that we've all experienced life and a mom sacrificed so that we could be alive, and a mom went through pain so that we could be alive. And thank you, Lord, that for moms we have this beautiful example of, Lord, you're turning the curse around and turning it into the greatest blessing of all time, even Jesus' salvation for us. Thank you, Lord, for moms. Thank you, Lord, for godly women. Thank you, Lord God, for the self-control. Thank you, Lord God, for faith. Thank you, Lord, for love. Thank you, Lord, for holiness. And Lord, we pray for all of our young. We had a lot of young girls here today, a lot of young women potentially, a lot of future young mothers. Lord, in the church, we're the only place that's saying the message of holiness. We're the only place that is talking about these things because our culture has gone to hell in a handbasket. And Lord, we pray for them, that God, that you would put in them
the holy responsibility, the awesome opportunity of being women of God, mothers in Israel, daughters of Zion, caretakers of truth. In Jesus' name.